بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، وعلى من استنى بسنته واهتدى بهديه وسار على نهجه إلى يوم الدين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last time we looked at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name, Al-Ghafoor, Al-Afu, Al-Ghaffar. These names that denote the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His leniency and His appreciation, and At-Tawwab, His acceptance of repentance. And today we're going to shift to another name of Allah, a name that has been constantly mentioned throughout the Quran, a name that was mentioned in Surah Al-Fatiha, a name, an attribute that was referred to in Ayatul Kursi, and a name that is mentioned in Surah An-Nas. That is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Malik and Al-Malik. Al-Malik and Al-Malik. And we'll come to the point of why we're going to mention these two names side by side. Firstly, for those who don't know, in Surah Al-Fatiha, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Maliki yawm al-deen, Maliki yawm al-deen, owner of the day of judgment. Another qira'ah, another recitation of the Quran says, Maliki yawm al-deen. And so, for those who don't know the qira'at, the idea of the different dialects or different modes of recitation of the Qur'an, it means the Qur'an was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam one time with the phrase Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim Maliki Yawm al-Din, and one time it was revealed with the phrase or the wording Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim Maliki Yawm al-Din. And so this means Allah is both Al-Malik and Al-Malik. And what is the meaning of both of these names? And what are the differences between both of these names? Al-Malik, Malaka Yamliku, Fahuwa Malik. Al-Malik is the owner. If something becomes your property, you own it. And Anta Tamlikuhu, you are now the Malik of this object. So if somebody purchases a property, they become the Malik of this property, the owner of this property. They get a title deed. Now, this property belongs to them. But a malik is a king. Malik in Arabic refers to king, one who has authority over an entire kingdom. And so recently, our country now has a king, before it had a queen. And there's a difference between these two. Who can tell me the difference between a king and an owner? What's the difference? Okay. Okay, he said a king can choose what he wants to do in his kingdom. But an owner doesn't have that level of authority. Okay, tell me more. What's the difference between a king and an owner? Yes. A king is more complicated than an owner. How? Okay, so you're saying an owner, you own something, you can do what you please with it, and it's usually an object. Okay.
Yeah. But over the kingdom.
So there's more restrictions in a kingdom compared to an object. You had your hand up, yes. Okay. Okay. Human beings. Okay. Interesting. See, the king is looking after human beings, but an owner is looking after objects, things. Someone had their name. Yes. Anna. Yes, ma'am.
Owner is specific to an owner is specific. King is general.
An owner is specific to something. So you own a car, you own something specific, whereas a king is more general. Yes.
Anyone can become owner.
Mm-hmm.
That is title, but very, very few people can get a
beautiful. King. Anybody can become an owner, but very few people can become a king. Somebody else had their hand up. Yes. Okay, an owner still responds to somebody, whereas a king, in theory, doesn't respond to anybody. Yes.
A king has.
Mm.
But an owner may not necessarily have that sort of responsibility.
Okay, a king has a responsibility to look after the kingdom, but an owner may not necessarily have this feeling of responsibility. We all own phones. How many people have cracks on their phone screens? Many of us, right? Yes, uncle. Mm.
King of that ability, and both of them almost the same.
Okay.
Bigger each other.
Okay, king is bigger, owner is small. Okay, uncle is saying that the king is also the owner of the kingdom.
Yeah.
But the king is owner of a large thing, and the owner is owner of something small. Okay. I disagree with our respected and beloved uncle. Because, see, a king, this is why important, the difference is important. A king is not an owner. For example, your phone. Can the king of this country take your phone from you and say, it's my phone now? They can't. You're the owner of the phone, your property, your house. Can the king of this country come and say, it's my house from tomorrow? No, he's not. Even though he's the king, he's not necessarily the owner of every house and every object in this country. And that's why they are two different things. The king has authority, responsibility over a vast kingdom. But the owner has full control over one thing. But the king doesn't have full control over your jacket or your car or your house. It's not his property. It's your property. So now we understand the difference between the king and the owner. But the beauty is Allah is both king and owner. He's both king and owner. Who can tell me an ayah in the Quran where Allah mentions both of these together? Other than, who said قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ? Allah says in the Quran, قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ. Say, O Allah, you are the owner of the kingdom. تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَن تَشَاءُ. You give kingdom to whoever you wish. وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ. And you snatch it away from whoever you wish. وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. And you honor whomever you wish. وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. And you humiliate whomever you wish. بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرُ. Goodness is in your hands. إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. You are able to do all things. And so Allah is the owner and the king. This is beautiful, this combination. But let's take them one at a time and let's reflect on each of these meanings, each of these names, one at a time. Let's start with the idea that Allah is Al-Malik, the owner of everything. Allah is the owner of everything. What does it mean to own something? People in this country, many of us in around the world, they strive to become a home owner. This is something psychologically everyone feels happier and safer when they own their house. What does it mean for you to own your house? If I'm renting a house and I'm owning a house, what's the difference? When my boiler breaks down and I'm renting a house, who do I call? I call the landlord. It's not my problem. I'm using it, but I don't have to worry about it. But if I'm owning the house, everything in the house is now my problem. Any pipe that breaks, any boiler that breaks, it's all my headache. And so being an owner means you have to look after every little detail. You have to look after every little detail. But do we truly own things in this world? This world is moving in the direction of not owning things. Before, people used to buy cars. Now they lease cars. People used to buy houses. Slowly going towards more renting. You used to have employees. Now most people are contractors. They drive taxi, they do whatever they do, they get paid by the hour, pay as you go. So the world is moving more in the direction of less ownership. But human beings used to be obsessed with owning things. How many of us, we try to get expensive phones, expensive items, they say buy now, pay later. You buy an object and slowly you're paying it off. It's like you are tied now to this thing. But we get so much satisfaction by owning things. Our own clothes, our own house, our own cars. We feel so much happier. We feel some sense of satisfaction. Why? The difference between your phone and a phone that you borrowed from somebody else. What's the difference? Yes. You have restrictions with the phone that you borrow. And the phone that you own, you don't have restrictions. In other words, you can do whatever you wish with it. This is the idea of ownership. You have kamilu tasarruf. You can do whatever you want. You own a phone. In Islamic law, in al-fiqh, if you own something, you can gift it, you can sell it, you can trade it. It's yours. You can damage it if you want. You are able to do whatever you want. Now things change when we realize that every single thing, small and big in this world, is the property of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not the property of you and I. What does that mean? If Allah owns it, then... Sorry? You have a responsibility, but not just that.
You have a man to look after it.
Not just that. I'm thinking something different. What can Allah do with the things that He owns? He can do whatever He wants. He can damage it. He can burn it. He can take it. He can give it. It's His. A mother has a fetus in her stomach. She holds a human life for 9 months. And over this period of 9 months, she becomes attached to this small being inside of her. And after 9 months, she feels, this is my child, mine. Not that she owns it, but she feels it belongs to me, it's my child. And at that moment in time, as she is about to deliver, the doctor informs her that the fetus died inside your stomach. And the mother is in shock. And the mother is in tears. And she can't believe it. And she, why is she struggling so hard to accept this idea? Because she grew accustomed to the idea, this baby belongs to me, it's mine. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the child away, it was a shock to the system. How many of us feel something similar? We own a car. The car gets into an accident, it gets scrapped. It's gone. We're in shock. We grew used to the idea, this is mine, it's my property. But the reality is, human beings, we don't own anything truly on this earth. Let's say Masjid al-Furqan owned this masjid. Can they come and burn down the whole building? They can't. They get into a lot of trouble legally. Right? Let's say you own your mobile phone. You go and you break it, you throw it into a river. Can you get away with that so easily? There's always strings attached. There's always consequences. Either you'll get in trouble or you'll go to court. Something will happen. There's nothing you own in this world that you really and truly can do whatever you want with. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do whatever He wants with on this earth. It's His. Allah can send catastrophe, storms, typhoons, monsoons. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take life and give life. It's His. But when do we start to struggle with this idea is when we feel actually it's mine. So when Allah takes it away, we're in shock. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam loses his child and he holds the body of his child in his hands, and he's crying, tears are flowing down. But he says a beautiful word. Inna lillahi ma akhath. We have to ponder these words carefully. Wa lahu ma a'ta. To Allah belongs what He took from me. And to Allah belongs what He gives me. When Allah gives you something, you think it's yours. This is my jacket. If this jacket gets torn, ripped, I'm very upset. It's mine. What happened to it? But if I think of it differently, Allah gave it to me to borrow. It's a loan. And Allah took it away when its time was up. Allah gave me my father as a gift, as a loan. And when his time was up, Allah took him back. It was his. It's like when you go to the library and you borrow a book. I remember back in the day when people used to go to libraries and used to read and borrow books. Now, not anymore. When you go to the library and you borrow a book, there used to be a stamp on the front. It's due in 2 weeks. This is how the Prophet, every day in those 2 weeks, I'm thinking, I'm going to give this back eventually. It's not mine. When the Prophet loses his son passes away, he says, to Allah belong what he took. And to Allah belongs what He gave. وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ عِنْدَهُ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى And everything for Allah has an expiry date. فَلْتَصْبِرْ وَلْتَحْتَسِبْ I will be patient and I will expect my reward from Him. If we were to imagine and we were to think that every object that we think we own is actually a loan from Allah and it has an expiry date, we would feel much more comfortable when Allah takes it away from us. When He takes our health from us, when He takes our wealth from us, when He takes our parents from us, when He takes our job from us. When He takes something from us, it is to remind us it was never ours to begin with. And that is why in the Quran, I notice a pattern. I'm sure many ulama before me have noticed this. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions His mulk, His kingdom, He always associates it with His qudra and His mashia, His ability to do whatever He wants with it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ And to Allah belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth and whatever is between them. He creates whatever He wishes and He's able to do all things. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Ma'idah as well, يَغْفِرُ لِمَن يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَن يَشَاءُ وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا وَإِلَيْهِ الْمَصِيرُ Allah forgives whoever He wishes and He punishes whoever He wishes. To Him belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth, and everything will return to Him. In Surah Ash-Shura, Allah says, وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ To Allah belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. He creates whatever He wishes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Fath, وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ And to Allah belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. He forgives whoever He wishes and He punishes whoever He wishes. In all these ayahs, in these verses of the Quran, you see a pattern. When Allah mentions He's the King, He mentions He does whatever He wants. He forgives whoever He wants. He punishes whoever He wants. He creates whatever He wants, however He pleases, whenever He wants. It's hard to come to terms with this. Because we as humans, we come used to the idea that we have free will, that we have some power. We have things that we own. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes them away, it's the only reminder to us that it was never belonging to us to begin with. And so every owner in this world, human owner, is not really a complete owner. You can never do whatever you want with it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate owner. And we are the property of Allah. That's one meaning of the word, ibadullah. It doesn't just mean we are the slaves of Allah. It means we are Allah's property. He can do as He wishes with us. And He shows us. Some of us He gives us long lives. Some of us He gives us short lives. Some of us He gives us strength. Others He gives us weakness. He creates one dark. He creates one fair. This is Allah is al-malik. He owns us. And when you realize He's the owner and you realize I am the property, you realize something very important. We need the owner. Just like the house needs the landlord. And if something breaks in the house, the landlord is the first one on the line. If something breaks in our life, we have to be the first one to call Al-Malik, the one who owns. Because we need him. Who's going to fix the boiler except the landlord? And who's going to fix us, look after us, except our king and our owner? And this is why, very interestingly, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions in Sahih Muslim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends in a manner that befits him in the last third of the night. Do you know what Allah says when He descends in the last third of the night? The first word of the hadith. Allah says, أنا الملك, I am the king. أنا الملك, I am the king. من ذا الذي يدعوني فأستجيب له? Who is calling upon me so I can respond to them? من ذا الذي يسألني فأعطيه? Who is going to request something from me so I can give it to them? من ذا الذي يستغفرني? فَأَغْفِرَ لَهَ. Who's going to seek my forgiveness so I can forgive them? فَلَا يَزَالُ كَذَلِكَ حَتَّى يُضِيءُ الْفَجْرِ. He remains in that way asking until Fajr comes. The first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this hadith, as he descends in a manner that befits him, in a way that befits him, that's beyond our comprehension, as he descends in the last third of the night, the first thing he says, I am the king. Where are the subjects? Where are those to bow in front of the king? If he's the owner and he's the king, where are the property? Where are the needy ones? The truth to be told, we feel we don't need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We feel we are self-sufficient. We are individual. But in fact, reality, we are dependent. We are individual. We need him. And we only realize that when we realize anything we see and own and think we own can be taken away from us. And to keep it with us, we have to constantly turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to constantly break down in front of him. We have to realize how much we need him. What keeps the electricity turning on in this building? It's the energy service. Who keeps the lights on in this building? It's the owners. They pay the bills. They make sure everything's working. And what happens when the owners turn away from their property or they don't look after it? Things start to break. And similarly, we are the property. If we are not in touch with the landlord and we are not constantly on the line with the landlord, things in this world will start to break. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ. Evil things that we see, explosions, tsunamis, whirlwinds, why does it happen on this earth? Because of the sins of human beings. لِيُذِيقَهُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. So they can taste the effects of their deeds so that maybe they will return back to Allah. When we start to forget that He is the King and He is the owner, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us through loss. The only way we realize it doesn't belong to us is when you get the email, it's due in 2 days. Your book is due in 2 days. You have to return your car in 3 days. The end term is coming. And so the only way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes us and reminds us that really things in this world belong to Him is He makes us lose what we own. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ. We will definitely test them with fear. What is fear? The loss of safety. And what is hunger? The loss of food. وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. And we will make them lose wealth and people and sustenance. Why? Why does Allah make us lose things in life? To remind us. Because we started to imagine that it belonged to us. So Allah takes it away. And every time He takes it away, we have to remember. That's what Allah says. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. But congratulate the patient. Now, very carefully look at this verse. Who are the patient? When Allah takes something away from you, something you love, some money that you love, the job that you care about, the clothes, your family members, when He takes them away from you, what is your mindset supposed to be? Who are the patient? What does Allah say? الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةً. The people, when Allah takes something away from them, what do they say? إِنَّا لِلَّهِ. We are owned by Allah. وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And we are going to return to Him. Interesting. Allah takes things away from us only to remind us we belong and we will return. How often somebody dies and you see in the WhatsApp group, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. إِنَّ لِلَّهِ. And you know, whoever wrote it the first time, everybody is just copy-pasting the same text. It became an easy word. It became a meaningless word to say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ. We belong to Allah. He owns me. He can take me away. He can disband me. He can destroy me. He can injure me. He can hurt me. But it's to remind me that really, I don't belong to me. I belong to Him. And that is why how to deal with the loss in this world, you learn it from the name of Allah, Al-Malik. Allah makes us lose only to remind us it wasn't a loss. He lent it to us and he took it back at its due time. Let us now move to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name, Al-Malik, the King. The King, kings in this world, they don't own everything. They don't own your house, they don't own your property. But they have an authority and a responsibility over an entire kingdom. But before I jump into the word king, let me tell you something beautiful about Surah An-Nas. A beautiful surah we all know. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. In these three verses, does anybody notice something interesting about the names of Allah? Who can tell me? First, Allah mentions Rabb, that He is the Lord of the people. Then, مَلِكِ النَّاسِ, the King of the people. And then, إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. Why did He do it in this order? Why not قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِإِلَهِ النَّاسِ رَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ? Why رَبِّ النَّاسِ, then مَلِكِ النَّاسِ, then إِلَهِ النَّاسِ? Who can remind me from lesson 2? What is the meaning of رَبْ? Yes. Okay, the one you seek protection from, not quite. Sorry? MashaAllah, the one who creates you from zero and looks after you to your full potential. Yes, brother, the brown thobe. You had your hand up? Lord. Now those who attended lesson 2, they won't say Lord. They learned the full, the detailed meaning. Yes. Yes. Jamil, yes.
Comes from the word tarbiyah.
Tarbiyah comes from the word tarbiyah. MashaAllah, he's looking at his notes. Which means to nurture, to look after something, to care about something, to sustain it, to develop it. Yes.
I was going to say the one who sustains you.
The one who sustains you. Now, Rabb, are there people in this world who are murabbis, people who look after and sustain and nurture things, right? Parents. Parents are called murabbis. They look after, they nurture, they cultivate. Teachers, yes?
Farmers.
They are all, in Arabic, these are all of these types of people are called murabbi. Okay. So in one kingdom, let's imagine, how many murabbis are there? Quite a few, right? Many teachers, many parents, many farmers. Okay. What about kings? In one kingdom, how many kings are there? One. But on this earth, how many kings are there? Quite a few. Okay. What about ilah? How many ilahs are there on this earth?
One.
Only one. So Rabb is a term used for many types of people. Malik is a term used for less types of people. And ilah is only used for one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Huwa al-ilah. He is the only one worthy of worship. And so, in Surah An-Nas, Allah starts with Rabbin Nas, which is a term many people could use. Malikin Nas, a more specific term for only some kings. And Ilahin Nas, the term exclusive for Allah. He saved the best for the last. This is the Balaghatul Quran, the beauty in the eloquence of the Quran. Human kings, they have authority over a kingdom. But do they really have complete authority? Anybody can think of the kings in our time, the kings around us. Do they sometimes answer to outside forces who control them or tell them what to do? Anybody, without mentioning any specific examples, we don't want to get political. Can anybody give me some ideas about this? Okay, the queen responds to parliament. I didn't know. I don't know how that works. The queen responds to parliament. Okay. She can't set laws, she can't set rules, she can't set regulations. Her queenship is quite limited. Her authority is limited, yes. Sorry? It is symbolic. Surah, rasmiya. It's not something, it's not a real authority that they can do anything they want. It's a symbol, at least in this country, yes.
If a king breaks a law, you'll answer to the law.
Beautiful. If a king breaks a law, they have to answer to the law, in theory. Right? Okay, what else? How many kings in this world are actually commanded or controlled by other governments and other forces? Yeah, quite a few, right? Yes, they pay their bills, they give them some aid, some financial aid, and they say, now you do what we tell you. But your name is king. Right? But how is this different with the ultimate king, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he breaks a rule, There's no one to answer. He has no one to answer to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no one controls Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the ultimate one in control. And he has full visibility and full kingship over every element of this universe, space, Pluto, Mars, Earth, every part of it. His kingdom is much more expansive than any human king on this earth. Many of us, we see the rise and the fall of kings and governments and queens and presidents and prime ministers. And we start to worry. We start to be concerned. Oh, we have a new prime minister. We have a new president. We have a new king, a new queen. And we worry. And some Muslims, they desire, why can't the king be a Muslim king? Why can't this become a Muslim, an Islamic kingdom? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he reminds us in the Quran. This same idea was in the minds of Banu Israel, the people of Musa alayhi salam. When Musa alayhi salam came as a prophet, he promised them that eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make them leaders. But did it happen overnight? 24 hours? It didn't happen. There was no Amazon next day delivery back then. There was no kingdom, tak tak, add to basket, purchase, next day I'm the king. It didn't work like that. It took time. And at one point, Musa alayhi salam's people, they got frustrated. Who can tell me the completion of the ayah? قَالُوا أُوذِينَ Now can you translate this ayah? They said, قَالُوا أُوذِينَ مِن قَبْلِنَا. They said to Musa alayhi salam, they started to complain. You have been here for so many years. We were being massacred and destroyed and killed and harmed, and our women were being hurt before you came, and after you came, nothing's really changed. Ash-sha'ab yurid, right? The people want to change this prophet. He's not really been very impactful. They start complaining. Even after you came, we're still being harmed. We're still slaves. Nothing's changed. We want change, right? They want to change. They want exchange this prophet. What is Musa alayhi salam's response when they express this? Qala, Asa Rabbukum ayyuhlika adukum. He says, look, maybe your Lord, Rabbukum, will destroy your enemy. وَيَسْتَخْلِفَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَيَنْظُرَ كَيْفَ تَعْمَلُونَ. Maybe Allah will destroy this Fir'aun and then he will make you leaders of this land in order to see what you do. Being king and being leader and having khilafah and having ownership or kingdom on a piece of the earth is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are periods of time when the Muslim ummah are tested with being on the lower end. And there are times where Allah tests them by being at the higher end. Yes, there were centuries in which the Muslims were leaders and kings when we ruled large portions of the earth. And there is now a large period where Muslims are on the other side of the spectrum. We are servants and we are subjects and we are citizens of other countries and other kingdoms. But does this mean we should become impatient with the promise of Allah? He says to his people, قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اسْتَعِينُوا بِاللَّهِ وَاصْبِرُوا Banu Israel, seek the help of Allah, but be patient. إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لِلَّهِ يُورِثُهَا مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ This land belongs to Allah. And he gives it to whoever he wants amongst his slaves. Right now, Allah wants Fir'aun to be king. He doesn't want you to be king. Allah wants Fir'aun to be the leader. You be patient. When your time comes, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will see how you behave. They were hungry for leadership. They were hungry for freedom. And when Banu Israel got the kingdom and got the leadership, what happened to them? Did they become better believers? No. That's the story of Surah Al-Baqarah. They become lazy. They become ungrateful. They become complacent. They tell Musa alayhi salam, go and fight, you and Allah, go fight this war. We'll just relax over here and eat popcorn. But they didn't say eat popcorn. That's my addition. Being leaders spoiled them. And in our Muslim history, in Islamic history, you can see many caliphs, many leaders. They were not the most righteous of people. And so, as Muslims, when we look at history, we have to realize history is in whose hands? Allah's hands. And when we are in a position of weakness or we are in a position of strength, both are just different tests for us. How many Muslim lands were colonized and taken over by European forces? And when they were colonized in Egypt, who came to Egypt? Everyone. Napoleon Bonaparte, the French general, came to Egypt. What did he do in Al-Azhar? He made it a horse's stable. The horses urinated on the books, beat up all of the mashayikh, and they burnt half of the things in Al-Azhar. This is what happened in Muslim countries. What happened in Morocco? What happened in Algeria? They call Algeria the land of 1 million martyrs. Muslims had to face a century, 2 centuries of being on the bottom. Because that tests our sabr. That is your Meccan period. You have to have a lot of patience and you have to be firm. And then when you are the kings and when you are the leaders of civilization, then the test of power and the test of status and the test of wealth and fame, that's not an easy test. But remember one thing, all of these movements in history, the rise and fall of empires, the kings and the queens, the leaders and the subjects, is all in the control of Allah. This is why Allah says, قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ. Say Allah is the owner of kings. He gives it to whom He wishes and He takes it away from whom He wishes. And there is a wisdom behind everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. Whenever you see any king in the history of kings, there's one desire that is shared by all kings. That is, that their role, their position at king, as a king, are they happy for it to end in 2 years? 4 years? They don't want it to end. Yes, this is a famous pattern with all dictators. If you study the dictators, once they become king, 40 years, nobody else can become king. Anybody else who has the idea is killed immediately. Yes, is killed or is dealt with. But every king, human king, has an end date. Every dictator, male, female, Muslim, non-Muslim, doesn't matter. Every person who comes into power and the hunger of power reaches their throats and the pleasure of being in power reaches them, they think, I'm going to enjoy this forever. Eventually, the king of all kings shows them who is the true king. That's what Allah says in the Quran. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانٍ. Everybody on this earth will perish, will expire. وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. But only the face of Allah remains, the one who possesses generosity and the one who possesses kindness. And the other thing is very interesting. When human beings become kings, do they become more generous and more accommodating? They own a lot more, right? They have a lot more. If they want, they can give £1 million to some random person. What happens to human beings as they rise in status and power? They become more tight, more rigid. Who can tell me an ayah in the Quran where Allah refers to this? He says, if you were to become kings, you would become very tight. Yes, Sheikh Muhammad. Come on, Sheikh. Come on, Hufad. Yes. This is not the ayah I was thinking about, but this is correct. وَلَوْ بَسَطَ اللَّهُ رِزْقَ لِعِبَادِهِ لَبَغَوْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. If Allah would give you additional rizq, free-flowing sustenance, you would have rebelled on the earth. قُلْ لَوْ أَنَّكُمْ تَمْلِكُونَ خَزَائِنَ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّي إِذَنْ لَأَمْسَكْتُمْ خَشْيَةَ الْإِنْفَاقِ وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ قَتُورًا. Allah says, imagine this scenario. Imagine everything that is in Allah's kingdom. Allah owns everything in this universe. He let you own it for a day. You know, they say you can be a CEO for a day. One, yani, jadrib, experience, work experience. One day just be the CEO of a company. What would you do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if, imaginary world, if you owned everything in the universe, how would human beings react? You would be tight. لَأَمْسَكْتُمْ. You would be tight-fisted. خَشْيَةَ الْإِنْفَاقِ. You wouldn't want to spend. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ قَتُورًا. Human beings are miserly. But what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Listen to this beautiful hadith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ لَوْ أَنَّ أَوَّلَكُمْ. In the hadith Qudsi. O Muhammad, tell them, if the first human beings, وَآخِرَكُمْ, and the last human beings, all of them together, وَإِنسَكُمْ وَجِنَّكُمْ, all of humankind and all of jinnkind, from the first human being till the last, قَامُوا فِي صَعِيدٍ وَاحِدٍ, you all stood in one place. فَسَأَلُونِي, and they ask Allah, whatever they want to ask. I want a Ferrari. Yes? I want a building. I want a yellow jumper. Whatever you want, ask Allah. Every human being and every jinn. And imagine Allah gave every one of them whatever they asked for. Whatever they asked for. Allah says this amazing word. مَا نَقَصَ ذَٰلِكَ فِي مُلْكِ شَيْئًا. That would not reduce the size of my kingdom. إِلَّا كَمَا يَنْقُصُ الْمِخْيَطُ إِذَا أُدْخِلَ الْبَحْرِ. Except the way the ocean is reduced when a pin enters the ocean. You know when you put a pin, a small sharp object, you put it in the ocean and you take it out. How much water comes out? One drop. And how much is left in the ocean? When we ask Allah whatever we want to ask Him, and He gave us whatever we wished, it would be like one drop being taken from the ocean. This is the kingdom of Allah. And what does that make us want to do? We should never be shy to ask Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, he says, none of you should feel shy to ask Allah whatever He needs. Hatta shis'ana alayh. Even if your sandal is broken, ask Allah to help you fix the sandal. When it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are very humble. Oh Allah, I would like something very simple. I would like this specific thing. But when we go to our boss at work, we are very ambitious. Promote me to director, please. What do you mean I can't become a director? I've been working for 3 years. Look at all these reports. Promote me, please, to director. I deserve. We're very bold and ambitious when it comes to the boss. What about the boss of all bosses, the king of all kings? We are very careful when we ask him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, be ambitious in your dua. إِذَا سَأَلْتُمُ اللَّهَ فَاسْأَلُوهُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ. When you ask Allah for paradise, don't ask Him for the ground floor of paradise. Ask Him for the penthouse, فِرْدَوْسُ الْأَعْلَى, the place of the prophets. Don't be humble with Allah. Imam al-Shafi'i said in his diwan, فَصِيحًا إِذَا مَا كَانَ فِي ذِكِّ رَبِّهِ وَفِيمَا سِوَاهُ فِي الْوِرَى كَانَ أَعْجَمًا. He says, when I talk to Allah, I am so eloquent. And when I talk to other people, it's like I don't even know Arabic. Be ambitious with Allah, because His kingdom is beyond our imagination. Ask Allah for big things, because they are nothing in the sight of Allah. One day in our Islamic history, a man by the name of Ibn Sammak, a famous scholar, he went into the palace of Harun al-Rashid. Who can tell me who's Harun al-Rashid? Yes? Abbasid Caliph. Harun al-Rashid, one of the earliest caliphs in the early centuries of Islam. Ibn Sammak enters into his massive palace. So he asks Harun al-Rashid, can I please have some water? So Harun al-Rashid comes and brings him a qulla, a bathtub full of water, cold water. This is a big luxury. Remember, this is happening in the desert of Baghdad. It's not happening anywhere else. The desert of Baghdad, he brings him a bathtub of cool water. So Harun al-Rashid says to Ibn Sammak, give me a reminder. You are a scholar, give me a reminder. So Ibn Sammak says to him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, O leader of the believers. You are the king, you are the boss, right? Okay, O leader of the believers. If you are not allowed to have any water, how much would you buy this bathtub of water for? He said, Bi nisfi mulki. I would buy it with half of my kingdom if I had to. If a human being doesn't drink water, what happens? They die. In fact, a human being needs water more than they need food. Look up the biology and the statistics. A human being can survive without water for only 3 or 4 days, without food for 7 or 8 days. We need water. In fact, most of us is water. 70 to 80% of the substance of the human body is water. And of earth, most of the earth is water. Water is very important. So he says to Harun al-Rashid, if you are not allowed to have water, how much would you buy this much water for? He said, half of my kingdom. He said, okay, let's say you drank the water and now you are not allowed to release the water from your system. You cannot give urine, akramakumullah. How much would you pay to be able to release this water from your body? He said, the other half of my kingdom. So Ibn Sammak said, a kingdom for which you are willing to purchase half a bottle of water and some urine is not a kingdom worth fighting for. Your kingdom is nothing. Allah's kingdom is the amazing kingdom. One day, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahullah, he was doing tawaf around the Kaaba. Sufyan ibn Uyayna, who can tell me who he is? Sufyan ibn Uyayna. Sorry? No. Oh, I don't know. I don't know who his son is. But Sufyan ibn Uyayna is one of the earliest scholars of hadith. One of the famous earliest scholars of hadith from the earliest generations of Islam. Sufyan ibn Uyayna is doing tawaf around the Kaaba. And Hisham ibn Urwa comes to the Kaaba and is doing tawaf with him. And he says to Sufyan ibn Uyayna, "Selni hajatan. Ask me for anything that you want. I'll give it to you." You know, sometimes you say to someone, you know, whatever you want as a gift, tell me, I'll give it to you as a gift. Really, you mean anything under 50 pounds. Anything. Ferrari, no, something more modest. He says, "Selni hajatan. Ask me anything, I'll give you." So he says, Sufyan says, "Inni astahi min Allahi an as'ala fi baytihi ghayrahu." He says, "I feel shy, I'm at the house of Allah, how can I ask somebody else for something? I have to ask Allah." He said, "Okay, let's exit the haram." So they exit the haram. He says, "Ya Sufyan, okay, now ask me whatever you want, I'll give you." He says, "Should I ask you for something from the dunya or something from the akhirah?" So he says, "Ask me something from the dunya, please. I cannot really provide you anything in the akhirah." He says, "Okay." He says, "You know, it's a very strange thing. I never asked something from this dunya from the owners of this dunya. For how can I ask from somebody who doesn't own this dunya? Let me ask the one who owns it." لا تسألن بني آدم حاجة وسل الذي أعطاه يعطيك. As a famous poet said, don't worry about asking human beings for things. Ask the one who gave them, he will give you as well. And so when we think about the kingdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah has the mulk, and that when we ask Allah, his kingdom doesn't decrease except as a pin drop when it takes water out of the ocean. We realize that we are too humble and modest when we ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he is the ultimate king. And the kings of this world are jokers compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the ultimate king. And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frequently says in two different phrases, he says, وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. To Allah belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. And there's some verses, he says something slightly different. Who can tell me? Slightly different. Many, many times he says it in the Quran. وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. He says this very often in the Quran. And he says, وَلِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ. What's the difference? Where are the Arabic language mashayikh? What's the difference between these two? Yes, you are. Tell me.
Is it that mulk?
Mm-hmm.
Mulk is...
Okay, mulk is kingdom. He is the king of the heavens and the earth.
However,
Allahu Akbar. What's your name, young man?
Ammar.
Say, oh Allah, please make Ammar alim from the ulama. Say, Ameen. Ameen. Ammar, nobody put their hand up except Ammar. How old are you, Ammar?
11.
Be ashamed of yourself, ya mashaykh. Be ashamed of yourself. Ammar is 11. He gave you such a subtle Arabic language idea, and he's not an Arab, right? He's not an Arab. And this happened in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He asked his companions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compares the believers to a tree. Which tree is it? And the senior companions of the Prophet were around him and they didn't know the answer. Umar ibn Khattab, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Uthman, they were there. They didn't know the answer. And who knew the answer? Abdullah ibn Umar, who was at that time a little child under the age of 11. But out of respect, he was quiet. Later on, he said to his father, my father, Umar ibn Khattab, he says, you know, my father, I knew the answer to the question, but I was quiet. Umar ibn Khattab says, if only you answered the question, what I would have given for you to answer that question. Alhamdulillah, Ammar answered the question. Yes? So his father needs to give him some reward afterwards for his, inshallah, smart thing. وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. To Allah belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. وَلِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. To Allah belongs whatever is in the heavens and the earth. One is to do with kingdom, one is to do with ownership. And so Allah in the Quran constantly reminds us of these two separate ideas. In Ayatul Kursi, what does Allah say? لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Interesting. Sometimes Allah says لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, and sometimes He says وَلَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Why the extra fee? زيادة في المبنى يعني زيادة في المعنى. An additional letter, an additional word means there's additional meaning. When Allah says لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, to Him belongs whatever is in the heavens and the earth. But now in Ayatul Kursi, He says whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth, to emphasize further that there's not a single atom in this world except that it belongs to Allah, and except He has complete control over it. So we should never become helpless because we have the help of Allah. That boss that is bullying you at work, that person who is oppressing you outside this masjid, that person who is making life difficult for you, never forget that they have zero authority in reality, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate authority. Complain to Allah. When the kings of the earth conspire against you, complain to Allah, because He will put them in their place. Allah says to His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, imagine the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's sitting in Mecca or Medina, and he has a small group of Muslims, and you have the Romans with their 200,000 army, and the Persians with their 200,000 big army, and resources, and funding, and so much. And what does he have? What does he have really? Allah. He has Allah. He doesn't have the resources, but he has Allah. So Allah says, لا يغرنك تقلب الذين كفروا في البلاد. Oh, Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, don't be deceived by the numbers and the money and the funding that all of these people have, and how they move across the world, take over civilizations. Don't worry about them. مَتَاعٌ قَلِيلٌ. They are on a short-term lease. Allah will take ownership once again. Don't worry. Knowing Allah is Al-Malik, and Al-Malik is something that relieves you from your anxieties and your worries. Allah says to the Prophet, لا يحزنك الذين يسارعون في الكفر. Oh Muhammad, don't feel sad and upset because of those who are disbelieving. Don't feel sad. Allah tells him, لا يحزنك. Allah says, فلعلك باخع نفسك. Oh Muhammad, you might kill yourself out of your sadness. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was really and deeply saddened by the things he would see around him, but Allah reassures him, don't worry. Allah is in control. So many things around us are uncertain. The prices of property, the interest rates, the prices of fuel. Everything is going up and down at the moment. And when things are going up and down, where do we look for peace, for constancy, for control of all of these things? Although they are out of our control, we should never forget that they are in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that gives us peace. And that gives us reassurance that today the fuel price may be this, and tomorrow it may be something else. The pound might rise and it might fall, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not rise, nor does He fall. And He is in control of all of these variables. He is fixed. Allah is constant. Hayyun la yamut. He is alive. He does not die. And so when we remember the mulk of Allah, the ownership of Allah, the kingship of Allah, we should feel reassured. This is a good landlord. This is a landlord that has our best interest, and he's looking after our best interests. And that's why he sent the prophets and gave us guidance and gave us the sharia to look after our masalih, our best interests. Any other lord, any other king, any other owner, you can't really trust them. They might want to harm those in their kingdom. They might want to destroy the thing that they own, but not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most benevolent king, the most generous master, the most well thought out owner. And so this gives us reassurance. And so to summarize, Allah's name Al-Malik and Al-Malik, the king and the ultimate owner. What should these two names, how should we respond and react to these two names? Number one, we must never feel like we own anything on this earth. We must realize if we do feel that, Allah will take it away. And when we lose something, then He will remind us ultimately these things belong to Allah. They had an expiry date. Think of everybody and everything you interact with. Think that there is an expiry date written somewhere behind, but you can't see it. and you'll deal with it in a different way. If you knew your mother was only alive for 3 more weeks, you would deal with it in a very different way. If we knew the cars that we owned would only be around for 2 more months, it would be a lot cleaner than the cars that we have at the moment. Deal with things like they are on a temporary basis, because the Prophet ﷺ informs us, "Ad-dunya mata', everything in this world is temporary." This is the first thing. Know that Allah is the ultimate owner and there's nothing that we truly own. Number two, when we realize Allah is the owner and we are the property and everything is His property, we realize He can do as He wishes. So when someone dies, when we see a typhoon, when we see a monsoon, when we see a fire, we should not blame Allah. We should not question, challenge Allah. It's His property. He does as He wishes. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is never a zalim. He's never oppressive. Kings, human kings, when as they become kings, they become tight-fisted, they become arrogant, they become oppressive, but Allah is never oppressive to His slaves. When you know that Allah is the king, we have to know that His kingdom has no limits, and that we can ask Allah whatever we wish, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kingdom doesn't decrease by our asking. And we have to remember that in the last third of the night, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends to the lowest heavens, what is the first thing He says? "Ana al-Malik," I am the king. Make sure you and me are awake at that time so we can respond to His request. When we realize that Allah is the king, we stop worrying about history, about governments, about power, because we know all of these things are in the control of Allah, and we have to do our time and be patient and wait until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the test of power. Al-Malik and Al-Malik, I'm going to leave you with the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught that we should say, "Allahumma antal maliku la ilaha illa ant." Oh Allah, you are the king, there's none worthy of worship but you. "Anta rabbi wa ana abduk," you are my lord, my master, and I'm your slave. "Zalamtu nafsi," I wronged myself. "Wa'taraftu bi dhanbi," and I admit my sins. "Faghfir li dhunubi jami'a," forgive all of my sins. "Innahu la yaghfiru dhunuba illa ant." And don't forget the ayah, the dua in Surah Ali Imran. "Allahumma anta malikul mulk," O Allah, you are the owner of kings. You take kingdom from whoever you wish, and you give it to whomever you wish. And you humiliate whoever you wish, and you honor whomever you wish. Don't forget this dua from the Quran. And remember, Allah is Al-Malik, and He's Al-Malik, and you will sleep well at night, because you know the one in control is the one who has your best interests at heart. هذا وصلوا وسلموا وباركوا على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.